Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
We are individuals that are called to be unique. Let me say that differently. We are called to be different, as we see in the New Covenant. According to Peter, we are called to be a peculiar people. And that really means that we are called to be treasured by God. And what we should ask ourselves is this: what is it about our behavior? Remember what God has said. He says over and over to that last day congregation, he says, I know your works. Works are important to God. Now we know works don't save us, but works manifest our faith. They give us a testimony that manifests that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we no longer make decisions for ourselves, but we are submissive to and recognize the authority of God and His Word over our life. That's how we become peculiar. That's how we become treasured by God. Take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Proverbs and chapter 29. The book of Proverbs and chapter 29. Now, here again, we're seeing biblical truth. We can say it differently: wisdom, knowledge, understanding that originates from God, and He is the only source of such knowledge and wisdom. No one else understands these biblical truths but God. And God has had them to be inspired so that you and I, His people, we who are that new creation, that we can take hold of His revelation, apply it to our life, and live in a very unique, in a very different way. That's what we're called to be. We're not called to fit into this world, but as the scripture says, because of our faith, we are going to be viewed as aliens, sojourners, foreigners, a odd people, because we are not under the authority of the world, but we have embraced kingdom truth from a kingdom perspective, demonstrating a kingdom character. That's who the new covenant people of God are called to be and what we are. Look with me to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. Now, it begins with a unique expression. It begins with the word for man, and then the second word, this word tochachot, has to do with someone who is reproved, meaning this: someone who has become accustomed to being corrected. That those who have spiritual authority look at this individual and they correct him frequently, because he is not walking according to biblical truth. I can say that differently. He is not walking under the authority of Scripture, not fulfilling the commandments of God. And therefore it says, such a one, a man, who is frequently reproved or disciplined. What happens? Well, it says here, he heartens his orif. Now, it's very important that we pay attention to the Word of God, because the word here is a word for neck, but specifically the back of the neck. And that word here is to make hard, some Bibles will say, make stiff the neck. What does that mean? Well, we all know the expression, a stiff-necked people, and that speaks to a people who won't humble themselves. We need to be humble people. So it says that one who is frequently corrected, one who is reproved by those in authority, what's the outcome? They make hard their neck, meaning they become very stubborn. They become very hard to bring humility to. And what happens to them? Because this is their condition, because they're rebellious frequently. It says, peta, which means suddenly, he will be broken. And notice this stubbornness, this lack of humility causes one to be broken. And notice how it ends, ve'en marpe, which means there is no healing. We can think of it more practically. There is no solution to such a problem. And what's the takeaway for us? When we lack humility, God's not going to do anything in our life. There's going to be no solution from God for us being stubborn and prideful. Only when we approach God humbly are we going to be changed by him. Now, is God able to change everyone? He is, but when we come before him stiff-necked, without humility, God simply is not going to work in such a person's life. Move on to verse 2. It says here, in the multiplication of righteous ones. So we're talking about a society where there's an increase of those who are righteous. So where there's an increase of righteous ones, the people will be glad. Now, what do we take away from this? Righteous behavior will bring about that which makes us happy, glad, or joyful. So righteous behavior is going to be an invitation to bring joy and gladness into your life. When you go it your way, when you reject the righteous standards of God, you are inviting hardship, punishment, sadness, emptiness, frustration into your life. Look again at verse 2. In the abundance of righteous ones, the people will be glad. But with a wicked ruler, the people will sigh. Now that word for sighing is also better translated in some Bibles with the phrase and will groan. So the people will groan, the nation will not be experiencing joy, but they will be groaning because of despair, because of discouragement, because of an absence of God's blessings. So understand the consequences of who we submit to. You submit to righteousness, there's going to be gladness. But when you have a wicked ruler, that wicked ruler is going to be a source of groaning and sighing among the people. Verse 3. A man who loves wisdom will make glad his father. But, here again, this is a contrast. So one who loves wisdom will make his father glad. Why? The implication is, this one is applying wisdom to his life. He makes decisions that are wise. How do you do that? Based upon the instructions of God, based upon the commandments of God. I do not know why that today many within the church are fearful of the commandments of God. Now let's be clear. I said earlier and I'll say now, we are not saved by doing the commandments. Nowhere in God's revelation do we ever see that doing commandments produces a salvation experience. Quite the contrary. What we see is a salvation experience will produce obedience to the Word of God. What Word of God? All the Word of God. And we are required to take all of Scripture under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, apply that biblical truth, that instruction from God to our life. That is what faithfulness is about. That is what spiritual maturity will cause within an individual. That we take God's instruction, we submit to the leadership and the provision of the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in the Word of God. That is what spiritual maturity is. This is the objective for the people of God. Look now to verse 3, where it says, a man who loves wisdom will make glad his father, but, and the next word is the word roe. What is that? Well, a roe, if we say roe tzon, we're talking about a shepherd. And that same word, if you do a study of it, it also can apply to feeding or providing or giving leadership so that the animals can feed, that they can find nourishment. And what it says here is that one who nourishes or provides for, and the next word, zonot, which would be harlots. So the one who is a provider, a giver to harlots, what will happen? It says here, ye'abed hon. Hon, we've talked about this word before. It's a word that speaks of a financial portfolio, meaning the assets that one has. And when we are given over to harlotry, that type of living, that type of behavior, and we take our finances and invest in harlotry, what happens? We are going to lose our assets. When we live in a way that does not reflect the discipline of God, the decisions of God, when we do what is right in our own eyes, we can say it differently, when I'm led by my flesh and my objective is not glorifying God, but glorifying my feelings, that is going to bring about poverty. It's going to bring a losing of one's provisions. Move now to verse 4. It says, a king with judgment, he will stand. And it talks about not just him, but the next word is arts, the land. So the land of the king will stand with justice. Then you read on. A man of trumot. Now, trumot are donations. Truma, there's a Torah portion called truma. It has to do with giving donations. Well, here, most scholars will see donations not so much as a donation, as a contribution to some worthy cause, but rather, in this context, probably more in line of a bribe. And what will a bribe? A man that is given over to much bribery, meaning not that he does it, but he receives it. What's going to happen to him? Well, it says, it will bring about destruction. Now, the word here is heres in the noun form. This is a verb. And what it says basically is that such a love of bribes are going to bring destruction to that same nation, that same rule. That's the implication that he's teaching us. Look now to verse 5. It says, a man with flattery. Now, this is someone who is speaking in flattery terms. And notice what it says. Again, a man that flatters his neighbor or his friend. What is that like? It is like a net that is spread out concerning his steps. So when we are someone, notice the scripture, when we are someone who speaks words of flattery, when we want to build someone else up with our words, it is going to not end well for us. It says this is like spreading out a net concerning his steps, how he walks, where he's going to. It's going to end not well. Verse 6. The transgression of an evil man is a snare. Now, this word, mokesh, is in the modern Hebrew a word for a landmine. Not that just which will capture someone, but that which is in an explosive way extremely dangerous. So when we do a good study of this word, it's just not a snare for us, but it brings about destruction. Look again. In transgression, an evil man is a snare, but a righteous one will shout and will be glad. So notice the difference. When we see someone who is committed to transgression, what does it mean to be committed to transgression? Going it your way, making your own decisions, doing what is right according to your own perspective. See, here's the biblical truth. We need someone to save us from our perspective. We don't want to do what is right in our eyes because that which is right in our eyes is evil in the eyes of God. Therefore, look at the text again. In transgression, an evil man is a snare, but a righteous one will shout and be glad. Verse 7. A righteous one knows the judgment of the poor. Now, this word for poor is the word dalim, which are those who are in a very meager existence. So they are not necessarily destitute, but what they have is at the most minimal. So they don't have anything in abundance. And what we see here, look at the text. A righteous one knows how to judge those that are in a meager circumstance. Wicked ones will not understand. A wicked one will not understand knowledge. Now, when I am someone who knows how to judge those who are poor properly, that is going to give me knowledge, the administration of justice wisely. And justice not just to those who can help you, those who are wealthy, those who are influential, but even those that are in the most meager circumstances. If we know how to judge them, that judgment is going to teach us things. It is going to be a source of knowledge. That's what the scripture is saying. Look now to verse 8. It says, Anshe Latzon. Latzon comes from a Hebrew word which means to scoff. So people who are scoffers, and that word, if you do a good study of it, can mean someone who is like a jester or a clown, someone who lives in a very frivolous way, someone who is not serious, someone who is not committed to the ways of the Lord, someone who scoffs at God's instructions, mocks them, in other words. Look again, verse 8. Men of scoffing, what will they do? Well, it's the same word for breathing. Like the Lord breathed into the nostrils of man and he became a living being. It has to do with breathing. Blowing is another way that we can understand this. Now, oftentimes this word is used for breathing out or blowing forth threats. Speech that is unkind. And what the scripture is saying here is this. Scoffers will blow out, and it's against the city. So they are going to speak in a way, they are going to put forth or vent, we might say, that which is against the city. But wise ones, they will bring back anger. So now when we look at this word for breathing forth, it's breathing forth threats or anger. So we see those who scoff at the things of God, they will breathe forth angry things towards a city. But those who are wise, that wisdom that they possess, will cause anger to be taken back. Meaning this, that anger, and some scholars say it's the anger of the Lord. That when we are exemplifying wisdom, committed to walking in the wisdom of God, it helps preserve a nation, a city, a location. But when we ignore the instructions of God, it is going to bring about, as we have said, destruction. Verse 9. A wise man will be judged with a frivolous man. And this frivolous one, he might shout or rage. This is a word for being angry, or he may laugh. But in the end, there is no comfort, meaning this. When we take the principles of Scripture and apply those principles in judgment, we find that God is going to judge all people, those who are, as we encounter here, one who is wise and one who is frivolous, meaning they behave according to folly. They don't take seriously the things of God. It says, in the end, God's going to judge both. There's a judgment day when all people are judged. And the outcome is this. There's not going to be any comfort. That word that concludes this verse, look at it carefully. We're talking about verse 9 at the end. Ve'en nachat, there is no comfort. There's nothing that is pleasing. Why? Because no one can stand in the judgment of God. Those who are wise, that's wonderful, but if we only rely upon wisdom, and that's it, it's not going to be enough. There's not going to be any comfort. There's not going to be anything that is a source of pleasure or joy. We can't just take wisdom, but we need to go before God in regard to his judgment with his grace, with mercy, with forgiveness. Move on to verse 10. Men who are bloodthirsty. Now, this word, damim, speaks about those who are quick to shed blood. So, men who are quick to shed blood will hate the blameless. But the upright ones, they will seek his soul. What does that mean, seek his soul? The implication is they will want to bless, assist, help, care for, take that individual and cause that person to grow spiritually. So this is something that we should be doing. Let me just share with you something that I think is very, very important. We should have a list of people that we are ministering to. What do I mean? That we are committed to in being a righteous influence in their life, helping them, growing them, discipling them. If we don't have people that we're doing that to, we are failing what we are called to be as that peculiar people, that special treasured people. We need to be taking our life and investing it in the lives of others. That's what we're called to do. So here it says, look at verse 10, where it says, people of bloodshed who are quick to shed blood, they will hate the blameless. Now, what's the blameless? The blameless ones, this word relates to someone who makes himself dependent upon God, that does not trust in himself, but is wise enough, humble enough to rely upon the word of God. Now, someone who is quick to shed blood, these bloodthirsty individuals, they don't like the blameless. Why? Well, instead of just doing what these bloodthirsty people want, these individuals say, I need to pray about it. I need to seek God. I need to be under his authority. They don't like individuals under the authority of God. So individuals that are quick to shed blood, they will hate the blameless. But the upright ones will seek his soul, meaning this. That word nephesh for soul has to do with that spiritual dimension. That spiritual individuals, where that person is spiritually, they will want to act in a way that benefits that person, influences that person in a good way. Verse 11. Ko ruho. Now, here we have all his spirit. Now, sometimes spirit, we say in Hebrew, ma matzav shocha, or matzav ruchani. What is your situation? But we speak about matzav ruach, one's spiritual condition. And we can translate that loosely with the idea of feelings. So look at the text, verse 11. All his feelings go out. Who? The foolish one. So a foolish one, all of his feelings go out. But the wise, what does he do? The wise one will do something, will bring them back. meaning this, he is not quick to be ruled by his feelings. When we do things based upon how something makes us feel, we are going to make foolish decisions. It's not about the flesh. Don't obey the flesh. Oftentimes, and I can say this personally as a way of a testimony, every time I make decisions based upon how someone makes me feel, in actuality, I regret my behavior or my words or how I related to that person. Never, ever be led by emotions or feelings. When we do, we are going to be manipulated by the enemy. So look again at the text. All of his feelings go out, all of whose feelings? A foolish one. Why? Notice what it says. But the wise will bring them back. Meaning he doesn't allow his feelings to be the key factor in his words, in his behaviors, or his thought. He brings them back. He doesn't allow them to be the source of his actions, his behavior. Verse 12. We have the word Moshel, which is a ruler. A ruler that listens to a false matter. All of his servants will be wicked. Now, this word, look at carefully at our verse, verse 12. We have a ruler who makshiv. Now, this is someone who pays attention to. He hears, and that hearing will influence that person's thoughts, actions, behavior. So he's influenced by what? He's influenced by a false statement. For whatever reason, he sees that it's true. He doesn't investigate thoroughly to know it's false. In the end, what is that going to produce? It's going to produce all of his servants will be wicked ones. Verse 13. An impoverished one and a man of oppression, they will meet. And it's the Lord that illuminates the eyes of both of them. Now, what is this verse saying? I think it's one of the most important verses that we're going to encounter today. Meaning this, God is a source to all of illumination. Meaning, God is willing to all people, give them his mind. Help us to see things from God's perspective. Now, we have to follow biblical principles for that to become a reality. But it says, an impoverished one, he has no money whatsoever. He is very poor. And a man of oppression. Now, this one, because he oppresses others, he probably has some resources. Says they meet, meaning they're going to encounter the same experience. And what is that? It's the Lord that illuminates the eyes of both of them. So God doesn't change. God doesn't say, well, to one who is poor, I'm not going to teach a lot. I'm not going to reveal a lot. I'm not going to really be influential in that poor person's life. But in someone else's, I will. That's not God. God, the Bible says, is not a respecter of people. So there's a consistency that God has for all humanity. That's what the scripture's telling us. Verse 14. A king who judges in truth the poor, his throne forever will be established. Now, this is what a king should do. Look again at our text, verse 14. Melech Shofet. A king who judges. Now, it's in the present condition, which always emphasizes in Hebrew the passage. So a king who judges with truth the poor, his throne forever will be established. Now, that tells us something. How important justice is to God. That judgment, and we're talking about here a king, a government, a nation, a prime minister, a president. We see that such a governmental organization must be concerned with justice. What type of justice? Biblical justice. How God sees a situation. So this is something foundational. And that's why, and I just want to go off on a tangent briefly. That's why it's such a bothersome thing for me how the United Nations, how, for example, France and other countries and Germany, and let's just be very specific. When this is being recorded, we see that earlier this week and literally a week ago, we saw that the rebels in Syria took control. Now, I want to say something. I don't know about you, but I did not hear any of the experts saying, you know what? Assad in Syria is going to fall. Damascus is going to fall within the next 24 hours, 48 hours. None of that was said. It surprised the world about what happened in Syria. Now, when we talk about the Middle East, there's something that's lacking, and not just in the Middle East, but all throughout the world. Because governmental authority, like the United Nations and the European Union and other governments, are confused of what they're supposed to do. Now, they have the sword. Read sometimes Romans chapter 13. Governments have the sword. Why? To punish, discipline those who are wicked, and to reward those who are good, meaning those who do what is appropriate. That's what a true government is supposed to do. A government must be interested in justice. But today we don't see that. Why? Well, France and Germany, when Israel, due to the situation in Syria, that the government has fallen. Assad, the leader, has left. The army has capitulated. What happens? Israel went into that buffer zone for what purpose? Are they wanting to attack anyone? No. They went in there for a clearly defensive position to make sure that the enemy does not get close or enter into Israel. So it's obvious why they would do so. And again, people say, well, wait, Israel did attack Syria. Yes, on a limited basis. And where? Their chemical weapons factories and where chemical weapons are stored. Why? We don't want that to get into the hands of terrorists. So Israel responded, and rightly so. But you have countries, the United Nations, the same way, France and Germany, that were criticizing Israel. Why? I'm going to say something to you. If France or Germany were in the same situation, they would have done the exact same thing. You're not going to let a hostile group of people just be right on your border and anytime they want, just cross over into Israel. Now, you may not have been to the Golan Heights, but there are portions which there is no barrier. The enemy could come right in. They've done so in the past. Don't think they won't do it in the future. So we need to have an understanding of the situation before we say such ridiculous things as it's wrong for Israel to be in this buffer zone for Israel's own interests of survival. So move on. We're in verse 14, where it says, by the way, our last verse, a king who judges with truth the meager, the poor, his throne will be established forever. Now, this tells us something because I would argue that this is somewhat prophetic. And what I mean by that is there is going to be a king. There is going to be a ruler, a judge, and he is going to judge all people with equity. He is going to hold everyone accountable. And his primary desire is for justice, that this world would be filled with biblical justice, not the distortion of social justice, what's popular, what's woke, what the world's talking about, but a biblical justice. And biblical justice destroys evil, and it holds those who do evil absolutely accountable for their actions. This is what the Messiah is going to do. So when I look at the end here, where it says, and let me open it back up to the book of Proverbs in chapter 29. Notice how our last verse concludes, verse 14, where it says, Melek Shofet Be'emet Dalim, a king who judges with truth the poor ones, his throne will be established forever. And this is important because This throne that will be established forever is going to belong to Messiah Yeshua, the Savior, the Redeemer. He is going to judge with equity and justice and hold everyone accountable because he's a holy God. He is a righteous God. And therefore, his standards are what's going to be embraced by those who are part of his kingdom. Well, I'll close with that. And until next time, may God bless you. Shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.